This is Once for All, where Jude 3 says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Listen in as the faith held by believers of all times is now delivered to you.
Say that being a Christian means that you, well, are known just to turn the other cheek. And that means nothing of violence. That means nothing that would be interpreted as aggression. And that would also mean not bearing arms. Does it mean that you have to not own a gun in order to be a Christian? Thanks for tuning in to this edition of Once for All. It's great to have you with us. As always, we want to hear from our listeners. You can call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH, 1-844-513-2484. Leave a message after the beep, and we like to get to your voicemail messages. You can also send us an email, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. My guest is host of the podcast and radio program, The Armed Lutheran, Lloyd Bailey. Lloyd, welcome to Once for All.
Hey, thank you for having me. It's an honor to be here.
Well, is being a gun owner and being a Christian two mutually exclusive ideas?
No, and that's something that I actually set out to try to answer for myself when I first started out. I started blogging back in 2012, and I started kind of asking these same questions. Is this incompatible? Is this gun that I've got in my closet incompatible with my Christian faith? And I started reading and studying the Word a little more closely and looking at that specific verses that are typically used for, you know, in defense of gun rights or gun control. And I basically came to the conclusion that gun ownership is neither forbidden nor commanded in the Bible. So it's, and since God is the creator of life, he is our creator, and life is a gift from him to us, we're beholden to protect it. And so if that means using a gun, or in the Bible a sword, there doesn't seem to be anything incompatible with scripture in that regard.
This is a bit of an argument from silence, but could someone just say, look, guns didn't exist yet. Had they, then Jesus would have been against them.
Well, true, but there are specific examples in the Bible. If the gun of the day, I guess, the concealed carry weapon of the day would have been the sword. And on several occasions, Christ... one in particular that most pro-gun Christians would point to would be Luke 22, where he commands the disciples to sell their cloaks and go out and buy a sword, meaning once I'm gone, you're gonna need it to defend yourself. And then there are several places where swords are used, or there are people who use swords for a living, and the Lord does not command them to turn theirs over to the police or sell them in a sword buyback. It seems to me that the silence basically means, as long as you're not using it in an angry way, if you're not looking to take revenge with it, if you are not breaking the fifth commandment, then it's okay.
The podcast is called Armed Lutheran Radio, Faith, Firearms, Freedom. The web address is armedlutheran.us. You have a great picture of Luther holding a pistol right there on the banner. Tell us why you started doing the podcast.
I did the radio in college and fell in love with it. There was a radio station at the college that I went to in Ohio, and they were looking for interns, and so I signed up, and they chose me, and I did an internship for one semester, and then I had a couple of semesters where I had my own show and fell in love with radio way back in the Stone Age. And when I got out of college, my first job out of college was a small market AM radio station in Western North Carolina. And I got to do a little of everything there. It was small market radio where you basically wore tons of hats. You did copywriting, you ran the board for sporting events, you did morning drive sometimes, and I did selling of advertising. I did play-by-play and color commentary for local high school sports events, and so I fell in love with all the things involved with radio, but I found that I couldn't make a living at it. So I ended up moving on to other things, but the love for that, for broadcasting, never died. I found podcasting, 2010, I guess. I found podcasts, and I ran across a few that I enjoyed, particularly the Reverend Ken Blanchard and his Black Man with a Gun podcast. And it was just, he was the guy sitting in his basement next to the washing machine, talking about guns and gun rights, and talking about it from a spiritual, from a religious perspective as a pastor. And I kept thinking, man, that would be really fun to do. I don't have time. I don't have the equipment. And about 2016, end of 2015, I started emailing Ken about doing a podcast. What does it take? What do you got to do? What kind of equipment do you need? What do you recommend? And I guess he got tired of all the questions I was throwing at him, because finally one day he said, look, if you want to do it, just do it. Don't worry about whether or not you're ready or whether you've got all the right equipment. Just do it. And so I came up with some ideas for a podcast, started making, putting down ideas. Originally, it was going to be just sort of an audio version of the blog. I had been blogging since 2012, and I thought it might be a fun way to interact more with the audience. And I talked to a company that I've been doing business with for years, Cook's Holsters, about sponsoring the podcast, and they agreed, and we kicked it off in January of 2016. And since then, I've added it's broken up in segments, very much like Ken Blanchard's show, but after a while, I thought, it'd be nice to get some different voices on here. So I added some friends, a competitive shooter friend of mine. He does what's called the Ballistic Minute. He talks about competitive shooting. And then I thought, hey, it'd be really cool to take some of these articles that are written from a scriptural perspective that try to use scripture to support gun control or gun rights, and try to pick them apart and apply some proper interpretation. So I reached out to looking for pastors who might be interested in helping me, and John Bennett from St. John Lutheran Church in Willow Creek, Minnesota, he contacted me. He did a segment with me. He's been on ever since. He knows the gun stuff as well as he knows the theology. Then I added a self-defense instructor, a guy who teaches concealed carry and firearms self-defense. And then I added Mia Anstein from Colorado, who is a huntress and a hunter safety instructor and a firearms instructor. Only the third woman ever to appear on the cover of Field and Stream. And so she does tips sort of from her own perspective as a mom, as a hunter. And so the show has changed dramatically from what I found my notes the other day that I had originally, where I was sort of outlining the show, and it's nothing at all like what it is now. And what it is now is so much better than I had imagined. So that's where that came from.
Well, I would say, too, that for our listeners listening in Rogue River, the Armed Lutheran, not only a podcast, but a radio show, too, in that case, is heard on 94.3 The Bridge on Tuesdays at noon. So recommend you check it out. If you can't listen on the radio, check out armedlutheran.us. Now, you say faith, firearms, freedom. Some people think, look, you can talk about matters of faith, but talking about guns is a bit of a political thing. these days. So we should probably not talk about the political side. We should just talk about matters of faith. What do you respond to that objection?
Well, again, going back to the idea that, we all have God-given vocations, and as parents, as husbands, as employees, as neighbors, we have certain responsibilities to our neighbors, to our family, to protect them, to prevent any harm from befalling them. And I would never suggest, and we try to be very clear on the show, that we don't suggest that you should or you have to go out and get a gun, or that the Bible commands you to do these things, because it certainly does not. And if people choose not to own a gun, that's fine, and that's all well and good. It's a personal decision that you have to come to for yourself. So I feel like we can mix the two, because there's a lot of lessons that can be learned. I once told a pastor friend of mine back in North Carolina, I took him to the range one day and we were shooting, and he sort of asked me a similar question. And I said, hey, owning a gun is very similar to owning a Bible. You can buy a gun, you can take it home, you can put it in your closet, you can put it in your nightstand or whatever, although I would not recommend those things with, you know, gun safety, safe storage, very important. But the stereotypical, you know, buy a gun, put it in your nightstand. You can do all that stuff and you can think that you're safe. But if you haven't really practiced with it, if you don't really know how it works, if you don't understand it, if you don't get trained from somebody who knows what they're doing, then you're not really prepared to defend your life. If you are a Christian and you buy a Bible and you go to church on Sunday, you take that Bible home after church and you sit and you set it on the end table or on the coffee table, and you never open it except on Sunday morning during the readings, you don't really know what's in there. And if you're not getting a good interpretation, if you're not getting good theological leadership at your church, then you don't know what the Bible says, and you don't know how to apply it to your life. So both things take practice, and both can be used improperly. You can use the Bible to twist things and to support pretty much any position, no matter how anti-scriptural it might be, like gun control or abortion or homosexuality or you name it. You can also use a gun to do great harm. So there, I found parallels to both, and I try to talk about those kinds of things.
And I appreciated what you said about your position is not that everyone, if you're really a Christian, you'll go out and get a gun. There's certainly people who say, look, I'm all about the Second Amendment. However, I don't think that I would be willing to take upon the responsibility myself. And I can appreciate people who can defend the freedom of the Second Amendment without saying that I want to own a gun myself. But, you know, there's a lot of people today who, especially in light of various talk of more gun control laws that could be coming, who knows what gun rights they're going to be taking away, and are setting out, okay, because the gun control laws are being talked about or possibly being passed, I want to go out and exercise my Second Amendment. Speak to the person who knows nothing about guns and wants to go buy their first gun.
First off, get training. The most important thing, like I said, you know, if you buy that gun, you take it home, and even if you just go to the range now and then, like I used to do when I first bought a gun, you think you know what you're doing, you really need to get good, competent training about how to use it, about how to store it, about how to maintain it so that you're using it safely. I think part of the issue that we have in this country a lot of times is that a person will go out and buy a gun and maybe even go to the extent of getting a concealed carry permit. But beyond that, they don't get any training. And they seem to think, for example, well, I got my concealed carry permit, or I passed my background check and I was able to buy a gun, I'm good. You really, when you become a gun owner, the level of responsibility in your life goes way up. We talk about the fifth commandment and not, you know, harming your neighbor by, you know, calling, it's more than just killing him or physically harming him. You don't want to call him names. You don't want to insult them. You don't want to hurt their feelings. You, when you carry a gun, you have to be very, very careful that what you say and do doesn't incite someone else. You know, you can't be that guy driving down the road throwing your middle finger at every driver who cuts you off on the highway anymore. you've got to be more responsible. That old saying that an armed society is a polite society, and it's that way because if you carry a gun and you allow yourself to be sucked into a physical confrontation, you've got to understand that that confrontation could lead to you using that firearm and taking a life. So you really have to think about, are you prepared to do that? Are you going to go out and get training? Do you know how to safely store that firearm at home to keep it out of the wrong hands? Especially if you have children at home, that's huge. That's major. That's a big consideration. You can't just set it on the nightstand. And are you going to continue to learn the way you, like I said, the way you would with a Bible? You sit down and read it, and you study, and you learn, and you've got to kind of go the extra mile. It's more than just owning the gun. Now I'm armed. Now I'm exercising my rights. Your rights come with great responsibility, too. And part of that is getting training and knowing what you're doing with that firearm.
We're talking with Lloyd Bailey. He's host of The Armed Lutheran. We're talking about gun ownership, gun control, and gun safety. We're going to take a quick break. You're listening to Once for All. We'll be right back. Stay tuned.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH. This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
Watchers of the British royal family eagerly anticipate the third birth to Prince William and Princess Kate. It's ironic. The father of this growing family recently said overpopulation is having a terrible impact on the world. He further worried it's putting enormous pressure on wildlife. Here is a couple living in massive castles, leaving behind a large carbon footprint. William wants us to take his warning seriously, yet ignore his own personal example. The truth is, many nations face a population problem, but it's not too many people, it's too few. Now even China is trying to reverse its population decline. I'm glad Prince William and his wife are having another baby. I think it'd be great if they had six or more. Just don't tell the rest of us not to. Children are a blessing.
Follow us on Twitter at Life Issues USA and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
In his foreword to Lucas Woodford's book, Great Commission, Great Confusion, or Great Confession, Dr. Harold Sinkbile cautions us against the desperate efforts of market-style evangelism and reminds us what the church really ought to be about. He writes, "Desperation breeds innovation. When it dawns on churches that they are losing headway in terms of numerical growth, panic ensues. We've got to do something, they cry. Here's something. Let's do it. In the name of contextualizing the gospel, it would appear almost anything goes. Methods from the entertainment and sales industries have been widely adapted, adopted, and imported, but to little or no avail. Statistically, the church, especially in North America, seems to be in decline. The key to the church's vitality for the looming post-Christian era is the same as it was in the pre-Christian era. Doctrinal clarity coupled with corresponding faithful practice." That was Harold Sinkbile for today's Takedown Minute.
With the SRN News Business Brief, I'm Dennis Crowley. On Wall Street, the Dow Jones Industrial Average pushed past the 24,000 mark for the first time. The Dow jumped over 331 points. General Motors expects to have autonomous vehicles working commercially in big cities sometime in 2019. GM's Cruise Automation Unit is currently testing autonomous Chevrolet Bolt electric vehicles with human backup drivers in San Francisco, Detroit, and Phoenix, with plans to test in Manhattan next year. The oil ministers from the OPEC cartel and a group of non-OPEC partners have agreed to extend crude output cuts until the end of next year to keep supplies tight and bolster prices. With business, I'm Dennis Crowley.
And welcome back. We are talking with Lloyd Bailey here on Once for All. He's host of the radio program The Armed Lutheran, which is heard on KRC on Tuesdays at noon. You can also check him out on the web at armedlutheran.us. The U.S. throws me, to be honest. Armedlutheran.us. Before the break, Lloyd, you were talking about first-time gun owners and thinking, boy, I can just go, you know, pick it up from the gun store and now I'm a gun owner. But you're talking about there's a whole lot more involved in getting trained and knowing what it is a responsible gun owner should do. And you've spent some time blogging about this, and you even made this into your Kindle version of the book, taking after the small catechism written by Martin Luther on the Ten Commandments. You have made a listing of the Ten Commandments yourself. As the head of the family should teach him a simple way to his household. The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods, of course, is what is given to us in Scripture. You have the first commandment in the commandments to shoot by. As the head of the family should teach me a simple way to the next generation of shooters. The first commandment, treat every gun as if it is loaded. What does this mean? We should fear and respect our guns so that we do not assume that it is unloaded and accidentally shoot ourselves or someone else. Talk about that.
Basically, what I did was I took the 10 most common, there's Colonel Jeff Cooper's four cardinal safety rules, and then there's a handful of others. And when I started blogging, I came up with this idea of trying to put them together in a sort of a catechetical way, the same way we have with the Ten Commandments and the Small Catechism. And the idea is, if you follow these rules, if you follow these commandments, as a gun owner, you're going to stay safe. You're not going to harm somebody that you shouldn't. You're not going to get hurt yourself. And that first commandment is the most important. You've got to treat every gun as if it's loaded. You'd be amazed at how many people shoot themselves every year with guns that are unloaded. They say, "Oh, I thought it was unloaded," and turns out it wasn't, because you don't pay attention. You don't want to put your finger on the trigger. You don't want to point it at other people. It's sort of, those sorts of things, you know, don't put your finger on the trigger is my third commandment, and never point a gun at anything that you wouldn't want to destroy is my second. But everything comes back to that first one. If you treat the gun, no matter where it is, no matter whether you know you've just put it down and walked away from it or gone to the other end of your workbench or whatever, and you've come back, you know it's never left your sight, but you treat it the same way as if you just picked it up out of the safe. You double check, make sure that it's empty, make sure you didn't put a magazine in it, you don't have a round in the chamber before you start doing things with the gun. There are certain things that you do with the gun that could lead to what we call a negligent discharge. You'll see them called accidental discharges or accidents. You know, the gun accidentally went off. In truth, the gun never accidentally goes off. It goes off because the user did something they shouldn't have, namely they put their finger on the trigger and squeezed. So if you handle a gun and treat it the way you would, knowing that it's loaded, like we do when I'm a competitive shooter. So we go to the range, the safety officer, when it's your turn to shoot, he'll say, you know, load and make ready. You'll load your gun up. You'll holster it. At that point, you know the gun is ready to fire. But you still, even after that's over, even when you get home, you're taking the gun out of your range bag, you're putting it in the safe, you still treat it as though it's live and it's loaded, because you never know that one time that you forget and leave a magazine in the gun or around in the chamber when you didn't mean to, if you point that gun at yourself or someone else and squeeze the trigger, you could kill yourself or kill someone else. And we see this so many times with kids doing this sort of thing, picking up a gun that's loaded. there are certain things that you have to do. You have to pull the trigger, for instance, to disassemble certain kinds of guns. That's a safety issue. But if you follow this first commandment and make sure that gun is unloaded and treat it as though it is, don't put your finger on the trigger, don't point it at the wrong things, then you'll be safe.
I'd like to hear you talk a little bit about the sixth commandment. Always keep your gun unloaded until you're ready to use it. I think most people think, you mentioned earlier, the person who buys a gun and puts it in the nightstand, you know, people who buy their weapons for personal protection, the home intruder, this kind of a thing, they think they got to have their gun loaded and under the pillow ready to use. What should we do here?
Well, what I recommend, if you have a gun for home defense, I recommend that you keep it loaded, but you keep it secured. You want to, if you're going to have a home defense firearm, and it's not ready for use when you need it, which is the moment when the guy breaks down the door or kicks in the window or is already in your house and he wakes you up, you know, the sort of stereotypical bump in the night. If your gun's not ready, then you're not ready to defend yourself. But with that, keeping around in the chamber, here's what I do. I keep a magazine in the gun, but not a round in the chamber, and I keep it in a safe, a quick access safe where only myself or my wife can get to it. It's the combinations are not accessible by my children. So in that case, that's a good example of where you would not keep it unloaded because you want it to be ready when you need to use it. Some people will actually chamber around and leave it in the safe. That's fine, too, as long as you follow the other rules. You keep it in a quick access safe or in a holster or something like that. A lot of times you can, for example, if you conceal carry, I like a holster where I can take the holster off with the gun in it so I never have to, manipulate the gun, mess with it, or even come close to putting my finger on the trigger. I can just take the holster off with the gun in it, put it in the safe, and be done with it. In those situations where you're talking about a gun that you may need to use on a moment's notice, that's where I would say you're ready to use it. You want that gun ready to be used, and having to actually go, like some places will say, store your ammunition and your guns in different places. If it's not something that you use every day, if it's a hunting rifle, if it's something you use for plinking or whatever, a competition, I don't store the ammunition in the gun. I don't keep the magazines anywhere near the gun. And I recommend, that's sort of what I'm talking, what this commandment is, or I feel funny calling it a commandment, but I guess that's what it is. This rule is all about. It's the idea that because we're not at a competition, I don't need my gun to be ready to use. Because we're not out hunting and I'm in my home, I don't need a round in that rifle sitting in my safe. If that gun is for home defense, that's a different story. And when I get that gun, I'm generally getting it because I need to use it right then and there. So keeping those kinds of guns loaded, you're still doing it with the idea that you're keeping it ready to use at a moment's notice.
And then also the last one I want to have you talk about also, and this is, in my mind, one of the most important ones too, probably next to the first commandment that you have listed here. Store your guns so that they are not accessible to unauthorized persons. Why is this one so important?
Yep, that one's huge. And I probably, when I was putting this together, the first four, like I said, are based on the rules from Colonel Jeff Cooper. The rest are sort of an amalgam. There's no particular order of importance here. But the 10th one is huge because if you leave that gun sitting out, and we hear about these accidents all the time, and the numbers are dropping. Every year we get fewer and fewer of these kinds of accidents. But there's a company there, in a training company there in Oregon, actually, Kids Safe Foundation. They talk about how zero firearms accidents is the only acceptable number. So keeping that gun stored in a safe with a combination or a key lock or a quick access safe so that you can get to it in a hurry, but it's not accessible just by, you know, turning a, I wouldn't recommend key lock safes. Because your kids can get the key lock, they can get the key, your friends can get the key, anybody can, if they pick it up and find it and recognize what it is, they can get into the safe. So a combination lock safe where friends of your kids and your kids cannot easily just push a button or turn a lock and open that box up and get to the gun. You've got to keep those guns stored so that they're inaccessible by those you don't really, I mean, I let my kids shoot. I take my kids to the range, but they're under immediate supervision with me. So I don't want them getting their hands on the guns, and they know that they're not supposed to touch the guns if I don't give them permission and if we're not together. But if you don't have that kind of teaching, if you've got young kids that are not old enough to learn those lessons, those kids can still pick up a gun and pull a trigger and hurt somebody, and we hear about those stories way too often. There's even one sort of, I wouldn't say tangential, but a similar concept regarding carrying a firearm. If you carry a firearm, you've got to make sure that firearm is not accessible by someone who's not authorized to use it. How many times have we heard about kids finding a gun in their car, in the glove box, or in the floorboard of the car, or they pull it out of mom's purse and they fire that gun and hurt someone? You've got to make sure that firearm is always either locked away or under your control so that someone who's not authorized to use it can't get their hands on it, because all too often we see these terrible accidents. The numbers are going down, and education is the key, but to continuing to see those numbers decline. But like Kids Safe Foundation says, zero accidents is the only acceptable number.
We're talking with Lloyd Bailey. He's host of the podcast and radio program, The Armed Lutheran. And when we get back from this break, we're going to be talking about the gun control laws and efforts that are going on today. Are they going to help the problem or going to make it worse? We'll be talking about that right after this on Once for All.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
WWE superstar Alberto Del Rio, take one.
Behold the angry giant.
Try it again, Alberto.
Behold the angry giant.
Perfect. Good luck tonight.
Behold the angry giant.
Yay! Read me another one, Dad.
This is WWE superstar Alberto Del Rio. It only takes a moment to make a moment. Take time to be a dad today.
Visit fatherhood.gov, brought to you by the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services and the Ad Council.
This is Sacred Meditations. Almighty God, give us grace to cast away the works of darkness and put on the armor of light, now in the time of this mortal life, in which your Son, Jesus Christ, came to visit us in great humility. That in the last day, when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge both the living and the dead, we may rise to the life immortal. Through him who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Thank you for making Sacred Meditations part of your day. Learning to pray by actually praying. This is sacredmeditations.org.
President Trump is visiting Las Vegas on Wednesday. He spoke this morning, said he's praying for those who lost their lives. You know, in February, he also signed a bill that made it easier for people with severe mental illness to buy guns legally. The Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell, the Speaker of the House Paul Ryan, a number of other lawmakers who won't do anything about this because the NRA has their balls in a money clip, also sent their thoughts and their prayers today. which is good. They should be praying. They should be praying for God to forgive them for letting the gun lobby run this country, because it is it's so crazy. Right now, there are loopholes in the law that let people avoid background checks if they buy a gun privately from another party, if they buy a gun online or at a gun show.
All right, that's some audio from Jimmy Kimmel that he had on his nightly, usually a comedy show, but took time out of the regular comedy sketch to say a few remarks after the Las Vegas mass shooting. You're listening to Once for All. We have on the line with us Lloyd Bailey. He's host of the Armed Lutheran radio show and podcast. Lloyd, we've seen even more shootings ever since the Las Vegas one, where someone has gone into a gathering, a public gathering of people, and has opened fire and wounding and killing innocent people. And every time something like this happens, there's always a big push for gun control law. And we hear it every time. What are your thoughts on the push for more gun control? Is this what's going to stop people from killing people in mass doses?
No, it's gun, and it should tell you something that every time one of these terrible events happens, the most recent, of course, Sutherland Springs, Texas, right here in my home state, the response is always the same litany of gun control ideas. It's always universal background checks. It's magazine capacity bans. It's assault weapons bans. It's you name it. It's the same laundry list every single time. And the question that we should ask in response is, which of these proposals would actually make a difference? And their answer when you ask them that is, well, none of them, but we still should need to do this. In fact, Nancy Pelosi and Dianne Feinstein have both admitted that none of the recent, in fact, none of the last 90-some-odd shootings would have been stopped by gun control, the gun control ideas they're coming up with. To take up a couple of the points from that clip with Jimmy Kimmel, he talks about President Trump allowing people with severe mental illness to buy guns. No, that's a complete lie. That was a reversal of an Obama-era regulation that said that for elderly people who have who allow someone else to manage their finances, those people lost their Second Amendment rights because they were considered mentally defective. The online loophole doesn't exist. If you buy a gun online, you have to go through a background check because it has to be shipped and through your federal firearms licensed dealer. There is no gun show loophole. You go to a gun show, you buy from most of the vendors, 99.9% of the vendors are actual businesses. You have to get a background check to buy a gun from them, or they won't sell to you. Yes, you can buy in a private transaction between you and a private party, and I've done this a number of times. And interestingly enough, expanding the background check, the idea to expand background checks to cover those things, would not have stopped any of the mass shootings in history. As to my knowledge, none of those people bought guns in a private sale. Most of them are purchased illegally. They're either straw purchases, or in the case of the Sutherland Springs guy, he passed 4 background checks because his information wasn't even in the background check system. He was convicted by the Air Force of battering his spouse, battering an infant child. He was institutionalized in a mental institution. He was discharged. He got a bad conduct discharge from the Air Force. I don't know why they didn't give him a dishonorable discharge. But in any event, those convictions and that being committed to a mental institution made him a prohibited person. And yet, he was not in the system. The background check system that they want to expand didn't catch him because it has I'm a computer programmer by in my profession. But when we talk about garbage in, garbage out. So you can have the greatest background check system in the world, but if the data, the information in it is not good, it's not going to catch anybody. It's not going to stop people like the Sutherland Springs killer. The guy in Las Vegas, the same sort of thing. He had no background of pretty much any kind. He had no affiliation to any kind of religious groups or political groups, or he had no run-ins with the law. How would these laws that they're proposing have prevented those attacks from happening? The problem is, and I talked about this on my podcast a few weeks back, right after the Las Vegas massacre, is that the reason that we talk about prayer and they mock us when we pray is because those who don't believe what we do, they see human beings as basically good. And when something like this happens, something had to have caused it, and that cause has to be the gun. It has to be the availability of guns. You and I know that mankind is wicked and sinful from birth. Right? So we know that evil exists, and evil will find a way to commit acts of mayhem, whether it's in New York with a truck or Nice, France, where more people died in Nice, France, because a guy with a semi-truck ran through a crowd of people than were killed in Las Vegas. More people died on 9/11 thanks to, you know, airplanes and box cutters. So evil finds a way. And it doesn't, the tool isn't the issue. The left and the people, we call them anti-gunners, those people typically, they see the gun as a talisman of evil. Now, there are people on our side that see it as a talisman of good, that it's going to protect you, ward off evil, and keep you safe if you just have a gun. We talked a little bit about that earlier. But the gun isn't the problem. Remember back 40, 50 years ago, before the 1968 Gun Control Act, before the 1934 National Firearms Act, you could buy guns and have them shipped to your house. You could buy them in a catalog and have them shipped to your house in the mail. You could go to a hardware store and buy a gun without a background check. And somehow we didn't have the crazy violence that we see now. So what's changed? It's not the guns, it's society. And that's the problem. And we're not addressing those problems.
Could you address the assault rifle argument? And I think I remember maybe it was back during one of the campaigns or maybe not. But Joe Biden, I remember in one of the interviews, said, look, you don't need to have an assault rifle to protect your home. All you need is maybe a pistol or a shotgun. But you don't need an assault rifle to do that. How do you respond to that, that we should get rid of the assault rifles and people can own pistols and shotguns?
Well, keep in mind, for those who aren't familiar with this argument, assault rifle is a made-up term. It is a term that it was devised by those who oppose gun rights as a way of scaring people, because an assault rifle is actually a fully automatic weapon used by the military and police. The weapons that typically are called assault rifles, quote-unquote, or assault weapons, are simply semi-automatic rifles. They're no different from the little .22 rifle that my son and my daughter learned on. The difference is they look scary to people who don't know anything about guns, because the AR-15 platform, for example, oh gosh, I just said the word platform. I hate that term. the AR-15 pattern rifle is a semi-automatic version of a military weapon, yes. But it still only operates the same way any other semi-automatic gun works. One pull of the trigger, or one fires one round. It looks like a military rifle, and the reason that they're popular is because they're modular, they're lightweight, they're easy to change to fit the shooter based on the length of pull, or you can adjust the stock, and you can make them heavier or lighter. You can attach all kinds of stuff to it. They're used in hunting, they're used in competition, they're used in home and self-defense, and they're very, very rarely used in crime. And the reason they're rarely used in crime is because they're not concealable. They're big, they're rifles. what I typically, what I like to point out on the show is more people are killed with hands and feet every year than are killed with the quote-unquote assault rifle. Far more are killed with hands and feet and blunt objects than are killed with long guns of all kinds, and they don't break out the numbers. The CDC doesn't break out the numbers, so you can see how many people are killed by assault rifles, quote-unquote. It's long guns. So hunting rifles, AR-15 pattern rifles, AK-47 pattern rifles, any other semi-automatic rifle, and shotguns, all dumped in together. You dump in those numbers together and compare it just to the number of people killed with hands and feet, and it's there's no comparison. More people die by being beaten or strangled every year. The argument for banning semi-automatic, what we call modern sporting rifles, what they call assault rifles, is based on a desire for control, a desire for a political position. It's easy to demonize the gun and then say, oh, we banned this or we made it harder for people to buy that, and then they can pat themselves on the back and go and tell their voters in the next election that, hey, we did something about gun crime or gun violence, and they did nothing. The fact of the matter is, most of the people who are pushing these laws know next to nothing about guns. And that's where you, why you get these terms like assault rifle or ghost gun or any of the other, you name it. There was an article in USA Today after the Sutherland Springs massacre where USA Today had put up a graphic on their website, and it showed all of the different modifications that you can do to a quote-unquote assault rifle. And one of them was a chainsaw bayonet. I don't know where you get one of those. I would think that would be awesome, but that just shows you how ignorant most of the people in the media and on the political left or even the right who don't like guns, they typically don't know a whole lot about guns.
After the Las Vegas massacre, there was a lot of talk about the bump stocks. Would you would you agree with a law that would outlaw the use of these modifications that would alter a semi-automatic weapon and make it function as if it was a fully automatic weapon?
No. Again, the bump stock is a novelty item that is very rarely – they're expensive, for one thing. I have no interest in owning one, but I don't think that we should be banning them. This guy had $20,000 worth of guns in his hotel room. He could have done just as much damage with any of those weapons had he used just sighted semi-automatic fire. The idea that banning those kinds of those kind of devices is going to make us somehow safer is, again, silly. I've never been in favor of limiting people's liberty on the premise that you're going to make them safer when you know that it's not. Again, those devices are very, very rarely used in crime. In fact, I couldn't find any statistics that tell me how often they're used. It's sort of like silencers. They're almost never used in crime. The factor that caused the number of deaths in that particular shooting in Las Vegas was the angle of fire. I mean, the guy was in a perfect position to commit this horrible act, and the people were bunched up together, 20,000 people bunched up together. You could pretty much blindly shoot. It's like shooting fish in a barrel. And there's the idea that we ban those kinds of items. Where does that stop? Because you can get a gun to function like a bump stock simply using your belt loop and your thumb or a stick. There's been a bill proposed, for example, that says any device that would increase the rate of fire of a semi-automatic firearm. And it doesn't define, well, what's the baseline? It doesn't define what increase means. It doesn't define. So basically, it would be outlawing Jerry Mitchell X finger. Mm-hmm. It's simply a means to an end. It's one more idea to try to further gun control down towards that slippery slope of taking them all away, because let's not forget that it was Dianne Feinstein who said, you know, if she could have gotten the votes, Mr. and Mrs. America, I would have taken them all. That's the ultimate goal. The idea that any of these individual laws, short of a complete ban and confiscation door to door, none of these things is going to make a difference. And complete ban, door-to-door confiscation has its own problems built in with it, even if you were to go that far.
And finally, before we let you go, Lloyd, how would you respond to someone who says, look, we don't need to have guns or firearms for protection because we should just trust that God is going to protect us? How would you respond?
Well, and we've dealt with this on the podcast. This is a question that comes up a number of times, and even those, we saw this in those who were snarking about the idea of offering thoughts and prayers. Well, your prayers didn't do any good. If you trust in the Lord, why do you need a gun? And I got a question from a reader when I back in the pre-podcast days about this, and my response was basically this. One, we know evil exists in this world, and evil is going to find a way to commit horrible crimes. They're going to do evil people are going to do evil things. Secondly, God never promised to protect us from earthly suffering. He promised eternal life, an end to our suffering. But He didn't promise us that everything would be hunky-dory or perfect here on earth. Third, He gives us vocation. We are responsible for the safety of our families, the safety of our neighbors, particularly our children and our spouses. And finally, He gives us the means to provide for our security. And for some people, the means might be alarm systems and locks and those sorts of things. And if you're not doing those things, and if you don't, you know, take care of those sort of security issues first before you go to the gun, you're doing everything backwards. But there are a number of ways that we can protect ourselves from evil. Some of them involve a gun. Some of them involve other things. But those are means provided to us. Those are first article gifts. That God has provided for us to use for our protection and for the protection of those for whom we're responsible.
We've been talking with Lloyd Bailey, host of The Armed Lutheran. Check him out, armedlutheran.us. If you're listening in Rogue River, Oregon, you can just listen on Tuesdays at noon. Lloyd, we appreciate all the time you've spent with us, and keep up the good work.
Thank you. It's an honor to be with you, and it's an honor to be on KRRC.
And thank you for listening to this edition of Once for All. If you miss any part of today's broadcast, you can just head on over to our website, onceforallradio.com. Onceforallradio.com. You can download this episode or any other episodes and listen at your leisure. If you want to chime in with anything that you heard, leave us a message at 1-844-51-FAITH, 1-844-513-2484. You can also send us an email delivered onceforall@gmail.com. We appreciate you listening to this edition of Once for All. I'll be with you again tomorrow.
This has been Once for All. You can contact the show by sending an email delivered onceforall@gmail.com. You can listen again to this show or any other episodes by visiting onceforallradio.com. Until next time, stand firm in the faith, once delivered to the saints.